this morning's text, this is Matthew chapter 21. It's a parable of the tenants. Let me get into this. Matthew 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There's a landowner who planted a vineyard. Let's stop right there. This is the third parable over the past several weeks that Jesus has mentioned a vineyard. The parable where the workers were complaining about the unfair wages, that one. And then last week, Simon covered the parable of the two sons who were sent out to work in the vineyard. One said yes, but didn't go. The other one said no, but did go. And then this week's parable, the parable of the tenants, the renters of the vineyard. Now, first of all, listen to a description of this vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. I want you to think, this vineyard is a prime piece of real estate here. The property features a prestigious vineyard, a surrounding wall, a rock wine press, and a bonus of a watchtower. The vineyard, which was planted by the landowner, and me and Stephanie just got back from Michigan, and up in Michigan, there's like all vineyards everywhere. And they were gorgeous, these beautiful vineyards. And this one talks about a wall that's around it. Putting up a wall, that's hard work, and it adds property value. It discourages trespassers. It gives the farmer a sense of security and privacy. And then it has a built-in on-site wine press. So you don't have to sub the work out. You don't have to send the grapes out someplace to be pressed. An on-site wine press is definitely a luxury that few people had. And it has its own watchtower, which that's unheard of. This is an extremely costly project to have a watchtower on. And the thing that amazes me, you think if you can just imagine how beautiful this vineyard is, how prestigious this vineyard is, and then to come to terms with the fact it's rental property. That's just amazing. It's a rental. He rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. The word rent only appears in the Bible four times, and all of them are related to this parable right here. And the message is pretty clear. We are renters. The renters are us. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I want you to understand that this world belongs to God, and he allows us to live on his creation. And you might not like that. You might think, hey, I don't want to be a renter. I don't want to owe God anything. Well, get your own world, okay? So that's all you got to do. Just create your own earth, But since we can't do that, it would be good to understand it's his earth. So it's his rules. And I would think we should be okay with that. But there's some people out there who aren't. Have you ever met, a lot of us have rented before. And my question is, nobody raised a hand on this, but were you a good renter? Or were you a bad renter? Have you met a bad renter? And I found some things here, reflections about bad renters from some landlords. A bad renter is almost always more trouble than the lease payments are worth. What do you think about that? A bad renter is worse than no tenant at all, than no renter at all. Here, somebody said, a bad renter is very expensive. Bad renters are always going to be bad renters. They think it's their job. That one got to me, yeah. Tenants have at least one relative get sick or die per month, so they will just have to pay you later. If a tenant attempts to replace the plumbing fixture, plan on replacing all the plumbing in the building. And I found this here, Murphy's real estate laws. You've heard of Murphy's laws, okay? Here's Murphy's real estate law. The sweet little girl with that baby that you rented to will start dating the mad motorcycle man from hell and several of his friends the very next week. So it's a rule. It's just how it is, okay? So we are the renters. Okay, if we are the renters, what kind of renters are we? Do we understand the earth belongs to the Lord? This is his earth. And he's allowing us to live here. It all belongs to God. He is giving us all things for our enjoyment. He just asks that we love him and that we love each other. That's the rule. That's all he's asking of us. And then we give back a portion of what we produce, the first fruits, as an act of gratitude. Not that he needs it. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. But it's to help us be a people who are grateful, to have a sense of gratitude, to not develop a sense of entitlement, as if we own it all, as if we don't need God. You see the problem there? That's what happens. I've heard this before, that tithing is not a way to raise money for the church. It's the way God raises his children to be responsible and to be disciplined and to be grateful. Understand, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's not that he needs it. He wants us to be grateful. He doesn't want us to become stingy and selfish and greedy and have this attitude, you know, it's my life, it's my money, it's all mine, it's mine. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. See, this is what God is trying to keep us from. It's important that we remember that we are stewards. We're not the owners. We are tenants. We're not the landlord. And the problem is, many people on this earth are not good tenants. Many are not good renters. We don't live up to our part of the deal. We're not taking care of the vineyard. We're not paying the rent. By our actions, we're declaring we don't want God. We don't need God. We don't owe God anything. We've declared ourselves independent, which is fine with the British, but this is not good when it comes to your walk with God, okay? We are dependent on God. And to understand our sinful nature, the sinful man wants autonomy. The sinful man wants to be in charge. Sin is all about authority. We sin not because we have no knowledge of God's will, but because we refuse to submit to God's will. And you think that's exactly what Satan did. Satan, you know, Isaiah 14, I think that's where it is. Satan was given beauty and power, but he wasn't content. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. And you see, what the problem with Satan is the same problem that a lot of people have in this world. So my question is, are you a bad tenant? Do you understand you are renting space on this earth from God? We are renters. But it's not, the parable wasn't directed at just all mankind. It's actually directed to Israel. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So Jesus was really talking to the Israelites about this. And to understand that God dug the Israelites out of Egypt. He planted them in the promised land. He built a wall of protection around them with his precepts, with his promises, with his commandments. And what did Israel do? They did the unthinkable. Verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. See, okay, so rent is due. And what's the landowner do? He sends his servants. Who are these servants? These servants would be the prophets of God. And what do the prophets of God do? The prophets of God, they preach the word of God. And their message is to repent, turn back to God. It's supposed to be a message of encouragement. It's supposed to be a message of hope. It's not supposed to be a message that ushers in God's wrath. They're trying to protect people from God's wrath. But how did the Israelites respond to that? The Israelites, they killed the servants. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. They beat them up. They fed them to the lions, sawed them in half. You know the history of the Old Testament? You know what happened to the prophets? It's not good to be a prophet. It is good to be a prophet, but it's dangerous to be a prophet. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in the caves and the holes in the ground. And I'll give you a couple examples. Elijah, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, called down fire because of the prophets of Baal to prove that our God is the one true God. And Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. Didn't happen, but she wanted to. She tried. Isaiah, the prophet, he's the one that was sawed in two by King Manasseh. The king of Israel ordered that Isaiah, the prophet, be sawed in two. Daniel, we know the story of Daniel. He was thrown to the lion's den. Amos was mistreated and abused, and tradition says he was killed. So what does God do? What does God do after he sends all these servants to collect rent, and this is how Israel treats them? What does God do? It is the parable. He sends other servants to them, more than the first time. He sends more servants to them. And what the Israelites do? What did the tenants do? The tenants, they treated them the same way. They killed them. Zechariah. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, this is why he sent the prophets, to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord, and he has forsaken you. Now, this stands out to me here. What Zechariah said then applies today. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you've forsaken the Lord. And the result is he's going to forsake you. And what did they do to Zechariah? Zechariah, he preaches this message, and what do? But they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death. The king of Israel. They stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. This is where it happens. I mean, when you think about the story of Jonah, can anybody really blame Jonah for running away? I'm thinking, look at the rest of the guys. This is hard stuff. Jeremiah. God makes him a prophet while he's still in his mother's womb. That boy didn't have a chance. He was the most depressed guy ever. He writes a whole book called Lamentations, which is just crying poetry. That's all that is. And John the Baptist, who stood up to Herod, lost his head over it. He was beheaded. Stephen, who stands up to the Israelites, was stoned to death when he called out the Jews for being a stiff-necked people. So to be a prophet was difficult work. When God calls you to tell others that they are wrong, that they're sinners, that they're wicked, that they need to repent, people usually don't say thank you. People usually yell, crucify him, crucify him. Well, the prophets and poets and pigs have one thing in common. They aren't truly appreciated until they're dead. Think about that, yeah. To be a prophet is both a distinction and an affliction, Abraham Heschel says. It's hard work. The tenants, verse 35, the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, verse 37, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. You know, after he sends his prophets, after he sends more prophets, he sends his son. Last of all, he sends his son, the way maker, the miracle worker, the light in the darkness, the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World. He sends that one, the Messiah. And I'm thinking, just work with me here. You think after seeing how they treat all the prophets, you think this is really going to work? I'm thinking, Lord, have you thought this one out? I mean, this is not a good plan. Why would you do this? Is this an act of desperation? No, it's not an act of desperation. It's an act of love. He cares so much for them. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loved them so much. He wanted to get through to them. Maybe it is an act of desperation. I'll give you that. An act of desperation, but not to get his share of the crops. It's to get their hearts back. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still wicked, while we're still rebelling against him, Christ died for us. God loves us so much that he gives us life, he gives us breath, he gives us all of his creation. Then he sends prophet after prophet to help us to live the life that he's called us to live so he can bless us. And then one last effort, he sends his son, not to get us to pay the rent, but to show us how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. He sends his son to teach us. He sends his son to liberate us so that we can have freedom in Christ. And how did Israel respond? Verse 38, when the tenants saw the son, they see the son of God. When they see the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, as I read this in the parable, they recognize him. They knew what they were doing. This is premeditated. And they murdered him. They killed his son. Okay, so as I was studying this, I don't know if this is going to work for everybody here. Some of you old people here might not get this, but you know, Lion King, you remember? Some of you young people might not get this either. It's been out there for that long. Remember Lion King? Did you watch the Disney movie Lion King and what happened there? I mean, the lion, Mufasa, he's in charge. What is it? Whatever. Okay. It was a long time ago. Okay, but he's out there, you know, he's in charge, and everything's hunky-dory, everything's wonderful. But then he's killed by his brother Scar, right? Did I have that up? Yeah, this is what happens. Okay, that's what happened. They killed the king, and then exiled the son, Simba, right, Simba? Okay, all right, okay, whatever. Okay, I got Scar right. And my point is, what happened to the promised land, the pride land? What happened to it? It was terrible. I think I got a picture. There it is. See, this is what happens when Scar is in charge and when Whoopi Goldberg is in charge. You know, she's in the movie too. A hyena, I think, right? That's what happens. This is what happens when you kill the Son of God. This is what's going to happen to us. As people continue to reject and ignore and rebel against the Son of God. Now, what I see in this parable, what I really hope stands out in this parable, is how gracious God is, how loving God is, how patient God is with us. But the flip side, to see how wicked we are. See how selfish we are. See how hateful we are. And we got to come to terms with that. I mean, we can talk about Israel. We can talk about the rest of America. We got to talk about us. Are we a part of the problem? Are we living for God? Are we rebelling against God? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is what it says. And this is over and over and over again in the Bible. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messenger again and again. That's what you got to see here. Again and again, God has sent his messengers because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. That's in 2 Chronicles. That was 3,000 years ago, and not much has changed. You think about the history of what's happened in 930 B.C. in Israel. Israel was divided because of King Solomon bringing all these false gods into Israel. You know, he married all these women with their false gods, and that's when it started, and because of that, Israel was divided. And then 722, Israel, the northern kingdom, was annihilated by Assyria. The northern kingdom, it was divided. The northern kingdom is no more, annihilated. Because they refused to live for the Lord. And in 582, Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, was exiled into Babylon. But God didn't give up on them. He sent Daniel. He sent Ezekiel. He sent Malachi. Eventually, John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples. Paul writes in Acts chapter 13, since you Jews reject the word of God, we now turn to the Gentiles. And remember in 70 AD, we talked about this just a couple weeks ago. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed because they rejected Jesus. Then you take you all the way up to 1500 AD, the Protestant movement began. Why did it begin? Because the church became fat and corrupt. And I bring you all the way to today. And I would tell you, God is still sending his messengers, pastors and missionaries and evangelists, you know, neighbors and parents and children who are all speaking the truth, but they're being rejected. It says in Matthew 10, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why? Why does it say that? For I have turned man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Why is this happening? Because people refuse to hear the truth. People don't want to hear the truth. You speak the truth, this is what's going to happen. But you and I are called to keep speaking the truth. I hope we never stop speaking the truth. We got to be God's messengers in a wicked world. But the question today, are we good renters? Are we good tenants? Are we good stewards? Are we giving back to the Lord? Are we producing fruit? This parable was spoken to the religious leaders of Israel. But today I would ask you, how are our ministers doing? Which I even hate going there. I don't want to talk about me or, you know. How are the ministers doing? How are our elders doing? How are team leaders doing? I'm picking on everybody today. But we go further than that. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are part of the priesthood of all believers. We are called to do a job. And are you doing it? Are you producing fruit? Are you being a good steward with the resources God has given you? The point of all this here, I'm in verse 40 now. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? What's our options here? What do you do? You just keep on sending messengers? They're just going to kill more messengers. They're just going to kill them all. What do you do? And the answer, verse 41, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Something about that verse gets to me here. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. That's the point of the parable, and I see two things that are going to happen. One thing, there will be wrath. I think we all need to understand that. We all need to know what's coming. Now, I want to take you to 2 Peter. I don't have much time. I stink. I'm going to read it anyway. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to you to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. This is why Peter wrote this, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by the Lord and Savior through the apostle. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for that day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. And is that not what we see in this parable? He's being patient with you. Doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Do we understand the message of the gospel? Do we understand history? And I don't want to scare you. My message is repentance has to start with us. But repentance needs to come to America. First point is there will be wrath. The second point is these tenants will be replaced. With the Israelites, they were replaced with the Gentiles. It says in verse 41, he will bring those wretched to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Verse 43, therefore I tell you, and this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. Revelation talks about they're going to be replaced by every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It's talking about the Gentiles. The application here. The application is, first of all, God is the owner. He owns it all. We see that, right? We are just the stewards. We got to understand that. And to understand, God is patient. You look at all of history and you see God is patient. It's not about the rent, it's about you. He wants a right relationship with you. He wants to bless you with his creation, his beautiful vineyard. But he doesn't want you to be a spoiled brat about it. He wants you to recognize that he is the source of all these blessings so that you would love him, that you would listen to him, that you would know him, that you would follow him. God is the owner. God is patient. God is persistent. Servant after servant after servant. Eventually, he sends his own son. He keeps coming after us until we understand. And I'm wondering, is he still coming after you? Or do you understand? Do you understand? Or does he have to send more servants to you, more messengers to you until you get it? And to understand that God is just. If we do not repent, there will be wrath. And we deserve it. We've earned it. Verse 42 talks about a stone. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Verse 44 says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Now, it talks about Jesus here. The stone the builders rejected, it's the capstone. Jesus is the stone that was rejected. The capstone, the cornerstone, the keystone that holds everything together. I've got a picture. Got a picture here of the Roman aqueducts. Now, you think about this. This is pointed out to me. You think about that. That's pretty impressive stuff. And some of those stones aren't important. I'm not going to figure out which ones aren't. Some of those stones are extremely important. Some of those stones, you remove that one stone, the whole thing's going to collapse. Now, look at that, and I think, This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is that critical piece in your life that holds all things together. You remove him, and it's all going to fall apart. It's all going to crash. He says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. All right, that's difficult to work with. What's he saying here? He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. He who recognizes Jesus is the Son of God, is the owner of it all. He owns it all. If you recognize how much you need him, you will be broken by your sins and by your rebellion and by your wickedness, by all that you've done against the God of creation. You will be broken by that when you recognize Jesus for who he is. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. If you don't fall on the stone's going to fall on you and crush you. The wrath of God will be pulverized, ground to powder by the wrath of God because we did not recognize Jesus as being the Son of God. We did not bow to him in reverence and submission. And the point here is far better to be broken now than to be broken then. One last thing, let me close with this here. It ends here, verse 45, with the Pharisees. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Now, the Pharisees, they wanted to kill him. It says here, they knew Jesus was talking to them. Within days of this parable, these same Pharisees were demanding that Pontius Pilate crucify Jesus. But they knew it was about them. My question for us, do we know that it's about us? Do you know that God's talking to you right now? Through this parable, through this messenger, God is talking to you. My question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? This capstone, this keystone, will you reject him? Or will you fall on him and be broken by your rebellion, by your sins? Reject him or fall on your knees before him. Those are our choices.